So please open up to Romans 12. This is the fourth message in a series called Serve. It's the way of Jesus. And we have a painting here that shows kind of a modern day illustration of Jesus washing the feet of a contemporary person, just reminding us that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is still relevant today, that Jesus calls us to be servants and to serve one another. And Romans 12, it's last week and this week, it's a two-part message because we had, I'm just trying to be gracious and not try to do it all at one time. That's the honest answer. But it's also good just process, work through it. Romans 12, 1 through 8, I'm going to read to you now. This is just such to me personally, this passage. When I do one-on-one discipleship with people, I walk through Romans 12. If you want to know, if you come to me and say, Pastor, I need to know God's will for my life, I'll take you to Romans 12. I mean, basically, I'm going to save you all 1 hour of your life. So if you ever want, feel like you need to come to your pastor and ask, you know, what is God's will for my life, I'm going to take you through Romans 12. And so if you weren't here last week, listen to that and combine that and this, and that's pretty much what I try to custom work with people, because this is a go-to passage. If you want to know God's will for your life, this is one of the few passages in Scripture that actually tells you how to know God's will for your life. So when you're talking about serving, we need to know what we're supposed to be doing. Yes, we know we're supposed to be like Jesus, and we talked about the example of Jesus in message one. Then we want to make sure our hearts are pure. So in message two, we invited God to examine our hearts to make sure that we're serving for the right reasons. And now in messages three and four, we're looking at this 1-2 punch of, now where do I serve? So the model is Jesus. Purify my heart so I'm serving for the right reasons. And now, where do you want me to serve? How do you want me to know and to get doing it? Because don't we all want a faith that lives out? We know as a church, we know we're saved by God's grace. It's by faith alone that we're saved. But I would argue, without taking anything away from that, that while we're saved by faith alone, faith never stands alone. There's always the good fruit of faith. So we don't in any way compromise the classic biblical stance that we're saved by God's grace through faith alone. But please know, your faith will not stand alone. And that was a quote from Martin Luther. I just quoted a 500-year-old dead guy. Does that make you feel like you've been to church? All right, now let's read from the Apostle Paul, who's even older. Okay, Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace God given, to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Lord, your word is eternal and everlasting. Lord, we are but the grass that fades, the flowers that wither, but your word will stand. And your word in us will lead us to produce the good fruit that will stand. So help us, Father God, to now receive your word as a seed in our hearts that will grow mighty. Water the word within us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me review the first three steps from last week. If it looks like I'm reading, the only reason I'm looking down is because I'm trying to be disciplined not to reteach last week's message to you. And you all know I need all the help I can about being disciplined. So the first three steps review from last week are right here. First, every day we need to dedicate our everyday lives to Jesus. So if I were to say it to you, every day you are to dedicate your everyday, every way, every moment life to Jesus. There's not a single part of your life that you're not supposed to be living for Jesus. And so that was based upon the first verse of Romans 12, 1, and it calls us to daily submission to God, a daily dependence. We're supposed to be dependent with God and interdependent on one another. We're supposed to be submissive to God and mutually submissive to one another. Does that make sense? And the question I had for you last week was, are you experiencing the rest in the easy yoke of Jesus Christ? And that's what Emily read to us earlier, because the Bible says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So that image is of two oxen coming together, the junior ox submitting to the senior ox. I'm preaching, so I'll keep going. But you get it. You're supposed to submit to Jesus. You're not the senior ox in your life, no matter what you how highly you think of yourself. Okay? Jesus is. So you get in the yoke with Jesus, and you submit to him, and that's the first step of knowing God's will. If you're not experiencing rest within your heart, mind, body, and soul, deal with that first before you make the other decision. Because that's what Jesus is really working on in your life, is that you'll find rest in him. That's a bit of heaven here on earth, by the way. Second step, eliminate competing distractions. Romans 12, 2 is where we get this from, and it calls us to focus on Jesus. So we submit to Jesus, and then we focus on Jesus, and we focus on Jesus to such a point that everything else seems to kind of fall off. So you can look at this point in one of two ways. You can look at it from a kind of a legalistic point of view, and you say, I'm going to focus on my sin so much, and I'm going to eliminate it, which causes me to say you kind of go towards what you focus on. Or you can say, I'm going to focus on Jesus so much that all those other things will fade away. But either way, what this scripture is asking us to do is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. This verse is, Paul is telling us, live out the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about all that other stuff. Eliminate all the other programs that are trying to rule your life and get into the program of Jesus. Okay, then you'll be able to discern God's will for your life. You'll be able to prove it. You'll be able to know it. But when you're distracted by the many other things that are trying to get your attention, it's hard to know God's will because you're caught up with all your own needs, your own worries, your own wants. Does that make sense? It's hard to make a good decision when you're distracted by fear and anxiety and depression and worry. So the question for step two was, what are the patterns of this world that you're taking, that are taking your mind, your heart, your calendar, and your checkbook away from Jesus and his kingdom? What are the other programs that are causing your mind, your heart, your calendar, and your checkbook to be out of the program of Jesus? Okay, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. Okay, step three, remain humble in God's grace. This is from verse 3, and it calls us to view ourselves humbly through God's grace by the faith God has given us. If we believe our own theology, there should be absolutely no place for pride in a Christian, because we believe that salvation from beginning to end is God's. Does anyone here want to take credit for their salvation? Or do we believe it's the finished work of Jesus Christ and the cross that saves us? That it's the activating work of the Spirit of God through God's grace that moves us to salvation? And so one of the things about a Christian, the mark of a Christian, should be the fruit of the Spirit, humility, that we are acknowledging that it's only by grace, only by the faith God's given us, that we can do anything good. I like to say that nothing we have is from our own hands. I was a good athlete, but God gave me the ability to be a good athlete. I am literally one class away from being done with my doctorate, minus the dissertation, which is a big deal. But, you know, 3 years of coursework coming to an end. But none of that I can take credit for. Did I have to work hard? Absolutely. Was there sacrifice? Absolutely. But my ability to do any of that is a gift from God. My brain or my physical abilities, if I'm still married to Kimberly, that's all God's and Kimberly's grace. Because I definitely didn't do anything to deserve to still be married to my wife. If anything, I deserve to be divorced. That's what the consequences of many of my foolish choices over 20 years should cause. But by God's grace and Kimberly's grace, we're still married. Okay? And that causes me to be appreciative and to move towards her with love and compassion, because I know the only reason I can still move towards her is because of grace. And I say please and I say thank you, even after 20 years of marriage, because I know the fact that she even looks at me still after all the things she knows about me is grace. And how much more does God know us? And how much more is it grace that he still listens to our prayers and allows us to gather as his church? Do we get it? To know God's will for your life, you have to remain humble. Because as soon as we start thinking more too highly of ourselves, and here's the key about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less about yourself. So it's not worm theology. It's just putting other people first. God has uniquely called you to have a dynamic part of his work in this world. Thinking less about yourself is not going to help you be a part of God's will. It's actually probably going to keep you out of God's will. So don't think less of yourself, just think less about yourself. Don't be caught up with fear of what's going to happen if I do this. If I make this decision, are we going to be able to financially afford this? No, we paralyze ourselves financially. We paralyze ourselves from following God's will because of these things, don't we? Wow. Thank you, Lord, for that unexpected revelation. So let's look at step four, okay? Step four. Otherwise, we'll never get out of last week's sermon. Okay, this week's sermon. Commit to being a functional member of Jesus' church. I didn't pull this out. I know I'm a pastor. Trust me, I don't get incentive pay for every baptism or every new member. This is not a pyramid scheme, okay? There's no bonus structure here for me, period. So the reality is, I'm calling you to commit to being a functional member of Jesus Christ's church for your benefit, not for mine. Do you trust that? I'm not trying to fill these pews or fill that parking lot or get more money in the plate. I'm trying to help you live the abundant life of serving as Jesus served. Disclaimer over. I hope you can trust that. I know in today's world we're very leery of anyone sitting in a position of authority in any kind of organization that says they have something to teach or some truth to give. So we're in a postmodern culture, but let's suspend that suspicion, that hermeneutic of suspicion, and trust that we're here together trying to follow God's will. Okay, so where do I get this fourth point from? I try to pull it exactly from the text. Okay, Romans 12. Verses 4 to 5 says, "For just as we have many members in one body," okay, this is talking about you being a member of the church. The church is the body of Christ. This is not talking about your membership in a congregation. This is talking about you being born again, saved by grace, a member of his body, okay? But we'll talk about how that has to operationalize or come into a local church expression, okay? "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function." Did you hear that? Not everyone's going to do it your way. What a relief. You don't have to look like me. You don't have to look like someone else. You just have to look like the best version of you by God's grace. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of a number, one of another, dependent on God, mutually dependent on one another. We are a body." This is human body imagery. So commit to being a functional member of Jesus' church. I get the word function specifically from the text here in verse 4. And all the members do not have the same function. You get it? You are to be a functional member of the body of church, which means you are to do exactly what God designed you to do, not what someone else tells you to do, not what you see someone else doing, but what God's designed you to do. Your abundant life is so much dependent upon your ability to do these steps, to be in this kind of relationship with Jesus. So as the scripture is worded, everyone in the church has a function. Do you believe me? That's what the word says. That's what the scriptures say. Okay, once again, this is not a me trying to get you to do work that I need done. We're not going to put up an organizational chart and show you all the needs of the church. This is not a fit you into a slot because we need volunteers. I've already talked to you about my concern with the word volunteer anyways. We're looking for people to be on fire for Jesus who are willing to do what God designed them to do. Okay. No one is called to sit on the sidelines in the church. There are no standalone Christians, just like there are no coals outside the fire that remain hot very long. If there's a fire going, and I take a hot piece of wood or a coal from that fire, and I take it out and put it over here, it may be hot for a little bit, but is it going to stay hot? No, because we stay red hot when we're in community, when we're with other fuel sources for the glory of God. Maybe look at your life as a fuel source for the glory of God. Wow, what a cool image that is. That my life is a fuel source, that I, and that as the Holy Spirit brings oxygen in, whoosh, fan into flame. That's a beautiful image. Thank you, Jesus. We are members of a body gathered by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ to do God's will for God's glory. That's what the church is. The ecclesia, literally in the Greek, the called out ones. In just normative Christianity, it means the gathering or the assembly, and that's what it meant in Second Temple Judaism in that period when Jesus was ministering. But technically, the word means that these are the people who are assembling because they are called out of the world and into this fellowship together to do God's work for God's glory. So there is a set apart, a holiness, a removing from pollution, moving towards purity, lines in the sand around, different from yet desiring of others to come in. So distinctively different yet inviting of those that are different to come in and become a part of what God's doing in the world. It's a beautiful, beautiful image. It's almost like the image of a wildfire. But really, it's a holy fire, not a wildfire, because God is a God of order. But sometimes we can't see the difference, even though God has a plan, even when that plan is beyond what we can comprehend. So be careful of calling that which is wild, wild, or that which is holy, wild, because God still is a God of order, even when we can't see the order. So apart from the body of Christ, this is according to the scriptures, we are neither healthy nor able to function as God designed us. So I was preaching at the prison on Thursday, late afternoon, early evening, and I've been doing that lately up at GEO and finding a lovely congregation there of men who are hungry for the Word of God. And I remember the pastor, they have different inmates up there who serve in different leadership functions, and this one inmate was up there and just kind of expressing the need for people to gather, but also, like we always hear in our culture, but you don't have to come to church to have a relationship with Jesus. We know there's lots of people out there who are reading their Bibles, and it's true and it's right, but I'm telling you, when you're following Jesus, if you want to be red hot for Jesus, while it is true that you don't technically have to come to a church or be a part of a local congregation to be a Christian, but if you want to be in God's will, living out the abundant life that Christ has for you, He has designed you to be in community. He's designed you to do it with other people, because you can think you're holy when you're by yourself, but when you get around one or two other people, you find out real quick there's still work to be done inside of you. I always say, as soon as you have more than one person in the room, you have problems. And I have problems with just me in the room. So, finding your place of service in the local church, in a local church, is an essential part of God's program for your maturity, for you living the abundant life. In fact, you finding your function or your place of service in the church is God's plan for how he's going to reach the world and how he's going to bring transforming and thriving to you and to the community. So let me read to you quickly. I want to get to this because this is a whole other scripture, a whole other lesson itself. So I'm just going to read it to you and introduce this to you. So, Lord, help me. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. We are going to do a lot of teaching on this in the future. This is, I think, one of the most important scriptures about how the church should function and how leadership should function and how we as a church should function. In fact, I've taught on this in the past, but we need to do it again. Let me just read this to you because it emphasizes how God has designed his church. Okay. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. To summarize, he gave some people to be spiritual leaders in the church. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, that's you, by the way, if you don't, saints means you've been made holy by God's Spirit and set apart for the work of God. Paul commonly calls the members of the church saints, holy ones. You may not feel like a saint. You may not have a statue built of you where people come and pray to you and thank God, right? But you're a saint because Jesus Christ has made you one through his shed blood. Okay, so you're a saint. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Why did God give spiritual leaders to the church? So they would do the works of service for them? Because that's why we pay them? That's what it feels like sometimes. So we can abdicate our responsibilities and have someone else do it. That doesn't grow the church. That, in fact, does this. And I'm preciously, I am so thankful for every person here, but there are 18 plus thousand people in Newcastle and over 40,000 people in Henry County that need to know Jesus. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. It's saying that the whole church would look like one mature person to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. So what's Paul saying is right now, the way things are going, we look like a bunch of individual children, but the goal of leadership is to make us look like one mature person. We're to grow up to look like one mature person, but as a result, we are to no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, I strive to do this only in love, Lord. Teach my heart this. Speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Only one head. His name is Jesus. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Do you hear it right there? According to the proper working of each individual part. Paul is very clear that the only way the church is going to grow and be built is by the what? By the proper working of each individual part. That, according to verse 16, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Pastors and worship leaders and great music and great sermons may draw people to church in our very consumeristic religious culture, but it doesn't keep a single person there. What keeps people in the church is when they have community and where they're serving according to God's design for their life and they know they're making a difference because God has called them. I'm going to say some stuff here I want you to hear. Press in. There can be no lone rangers in Christianity. There can be no lone rangers in the church. Why? Because we already have our hero. Does anybody know our hero's name? Say it. Jesus. Yes. Very good. Our hero is Jesus. The job opportunity is closed. There's no openings for church heroes. There's no openings for Christian Lone Rangers. The job's already been filled. I'm not asking a single person, anyone here, to be anyone else's savior. I don't want you to even try to be someone's savior. I don't want you to pretend to be Holy Spirit Junior in someone's life. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Let Jesus be Jesus. Both those jobs are already taken. You already have a priest. His name is Jesus. Okay, here's the hard part for me to say this. I'm definitely, right now in the name of Jesus, breaking down any pre-existing codependency you may have with any pastor, especially if that pastor is me, because I am a horrible savior. You know what I am? I'm a fellow beggar for grace. I am so dependent upon God's grace. I can't save you. I can't save this church. I can't save this community. I can't save myself. I need Jesus. And I need Jesus more than you need Jesus, because I know I'm the chief of sinners. I know I'm the worst person in this room, because I see it and I hear it. When I act like a Lone Ranger, when I act like an omnicompetent pastor, which means all competent pastor, then I'm doing just that. I'm acting. I'm acting out of my own particular brand of brokenness, which needs you to think that I'm capable and competent. We're in this together. Each of us together. Each of us doing our part as God calls us. Because the health and the effectiveness of our church, of any church, is 100% dependent on each of us doing our own part, being completely submitted to the Lord, eliminating the other programs from our mind that are trying to get us to live out of someone else's narrative, and then staying humble, knowing our absolute dependency upon the grace of God. Absolute dependency on the grace of God. And then with that, we come together and we become functional members of the same body. So one of my friends, her name is Emily, who's a phenomenal person, she explained the imagery of what this every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. She helped me understand this better. She wrote me, there are many things happening in the joints of the body. So this helps me. I hope it helps you. There are so many things happening in the joints of the body. First, ligaments attach bone to bone to stabilize the joints of the body. Okay, we know that? Okay. Looking at our medical doctors, shaking their head. Okay, help me here. Number two, tendons attach muscle to bone to provide range of motion to the joint. And then, help me pronounce this word, synovial fluid. Third, synovial fluid in the joint is like oil to an engine and allows all the parts to keep moving freely and without pain. I.e., when someone says they have bone-on-bone joint pain, it means all their synovial fluid is gone. Okay, so Paul is talking about this. This is according to Scripture. We are fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's a medical explanation of what that means. The biblical imagery explains why the contemporary church looks like it is limping through life and groaning the whole way through. Because we're bone on bone in so many situations. And it hurts. And it's exhausting. And it's demoralizing. It's not supposed to be this way. The church accomplishing the mission of God to bring glory to God is 100%, not 99.9. It is 100% dependent on God's grace working through individual members to be healthy, functional members of the body. Wow. That is God's plan, that he would use his church, his people, to accomplish his purposes, his will. And that is why the Bible says this in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. This is the Bible. So I'm going to look up my Bible. I'm going to read it from my Bible so you know I'm not making this up. Because once again, I know our culture is inherently distrustful of leadership. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Wow. God wants us to be together on a regular basis. God wants us to do life together. He wants us not to be on FaceTime with one another, but to be face-to-face with one another. He wants us to be in union with Jesus and united to one another. And God commands this for his glory. God commands this for our usefulness, yes. He cares about your usefulness. He cares about your sense of well-being. He cares about all that. But that's secondary. We can't make that primary because that would turn the church kind of into a humanistic motivational club. It's for his glory. It's for his mission to be accomplished, for his glory. But he chooses to use you. And the best thing for your life is for you to get in alignment with his will for your life. And that's where you'll find peace of mind. That's where you'll find abundance. That's where you'll find fullness of joy, is in alignment with his plan for your life. And we're going to end here today, and we're going to do step five next week, because I just feel in my spirit, this is not about cutting the message short. This is not about time. This is about me feeling like this is where the Lord wants us to focus and finish this. Because we got another week. We got two more weeks, actually, in this series. We'll deal with step five next week, but I want you to hear this. I want you to finish with me, okay? Stay with me. We are designed by God to be in this faith community. I have a very high view of God's sovereignty, probably higher than most people in the room. And yes, that can be problematic at times as we knit out all the issues of that. But here's the deal. I believe that God chose you to be here today. And I believe that he wants you to be thriving in your life. And whether you're a member of this church or looking for a church where you can grow, God wants you to be a part of a covenant relationship with a church. Not just the body of Christ, which you're already a member of, but he wants you to be a covenant functioning member. And that's not about whether we believe in membership or not, or whether that's right or not. It's about finding this fulfillment that can only come from submitting, mutually submitting to a group of people where you're held accountable, where you're loved, where you learn how to be humble. Because trust me, it takes people to learn how to be humble. The last 10 years of my life have taught me a humility that I've never known before. And you, I love you. You have taught me to be humble in a way that I never would have learned to be humble without you. And to that I give God glory, because that is his will for my life, is my sanctification, that I would look more and more like Jesus. And I want to take his yoke and learn from him how to be gentle and humble in heart, submissive to the will of the Father, only doing that which God has called me to do. I don't want to do your job, and I don't want you to do my job. I want each of us to be a functioning, healthy member of a local church body. And if First Baptist Church is that home for you, then covenant and work through the hardships together and learn to love and be humble together, and people will be attracted. And don't gossip and grumble about your family or each other, because people are not attracted to that. We need to love one another as Christ first loved us, and out of that love, serve one another as Christ served us, which was with a towel of service, watching each other's feet. And that, my brothers and sisters, that will change our culture. That will change Henry County. That will bring revival. We can put a tent out there and say we're having a revival, and that's one great way to guarantee we won't have revival. Revival will surprise you because it'll come from a submitted heart. We're going to respond, so worship team, come on up. Brothers and sisters, stay with me. Our salvation may be personal, very personal, but it's never intended to be private. Personal. Personal, growing, healthy relationship with Jesus. You're saved by God's grace through faith alone, but your faith will not stand alone. It will be seen through the way you love one another, and then the world will know that you're my disciples. So prove yourself to be my disciples. Those are the words of Jesus, not mine. In fact, salvation comes with the command of the Great Commission, with all authority being in Jesus Christ. He says, go, tell people about me, draw them to me, and help them become disciples. Make disciples of all nations. In other words, don't have heart immigration policies on who can and cannot be in church. Tear down the walls of your heart. Go to all nations, all people, all socioeconomic classes. Go into prisons. Go to all people. Go into hospitals. Go to junior hires and high schoolers. Go to retired people. Go to nursing homes. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, immersing them in the presence of the Trinitarian God, who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then teach them, instruct them, come into relationship with them, walk with them, and help them learn how to know and obey all that I've commanded and shown you with my life. And I'll be with you. That is the life of the church. That is love on display. That is service. Are you willing to be a healthy member of Jesus' body? And that starts by learning how to be a functional member of a local congregation and learning how to grow in this life of mission, this great commission life that God's called you to. So we're going to have a time of response. You can dedicate yourself at the altar here, at the prayer stairs. If you want someone to pray for you, go to the sides, and we'll have prayer teams up here up front. We'll go to you. Just come up. If you don't want anyone to bother you, you just want a time alone with God, stay in your seats, stand, or come here. But either way, we want you to respond. Don't leave. Stay for this response time. Please sit in the presence of the Lord and listen to him call you. Jesus, call each of us. Call us, Lord Jesus, into your embrace now. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and move in your children. In Jesus' name, amen.